We're going to continue in the book of Revelation, chapter 13. And what we're doing is starting another chapter, and it's like turning another page of the picture book, because as we said, Revelation is a series of pictures, and each picture gives us a lesson that was applicable at the time when it was written to those believers in distress and in persecution, a message that speaks into our time. Our time is a prophecy speaking directly to our need. A message that will speak to the needs of the people to come and opens up something of a future as well for us. Now, that's how we're considering this book, Revelation chapter 13. Now, let me just read to you as a background to the whole thing, because although we're turning the pages, as it were, and seeing another picture, a picture of a beast in chapter 13, verses 1 to 10, and then a second beast, verses 11 through to 18. Although we're seeing these two distinct figures in the picture is not unrelated at all to the previous ones where we saw the woman bringing forth the man-child. We saw the dragon, the devil, crouching ready to destroy, and we saw the man-child caught up to God and to the throne. We saw the dragon cast out of heaven to earth, and he could no longer get his hands on the man-child, the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Lord Jesus Christ is way beyond his reach. He ascended up on high. He ascended far above all principalities and powers, every name that's named, both in this earth, this age and in the one that is to come. Satan can't reach him, but on earth he attacks his people. You see, Satan wanted to destroy him in the first place because he was the true light coming into the world. Satan had a kingdom of darkness, and he loves darkness rather than light because his deeds are evil. Now, the Lord Jesus is gone, but God's people, we are left, and we are the children of light in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation. And we are shining out the light. And we saw, as we got to the end of chapter 12, that the light shines from his people because they keep the commandments of God, verse 17, and they have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So there they are in Satan's kingdom of darkness, where he wishes to keep all men in the darkness of sin and unbelief and hold them captive at his will. There is this group of people that keep shining the light. They keep on behaving in such a way that the light of God is shining in the darkness. They have the testimony of Jesus Christ, the man-child that he hates, the one who has already broken his power, has already destroyed him in the resurrection, has already reached far above him and beyond him in the ascension. Satan, who knows he's restricted now, he turns all his fury upon the people of God. And those in the first century who read this section of the scripture would have really resonated with that. They'd have understood in their persecution, this is true. This is Satan attacking with all his fury. There's many people today, they would resonate with it in the persecuted church. And then we're just starting to get a glimpse of it. Satan unleashing his fury on the people of God. For he wants not the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ to shine in to the darkness and unbelief of mankind who are in his grip and under his power. So, what we're finding is, one, he hated Christ. He hated him. Why? Because he was the light that came into the world. He hates God's people now. Why? Because we are the lights of the world. He attacked the Lord Jesus Christ, seeking to destroy him. Blessed be God, he was totally unsuccessful. He never stopped the birth. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He never stopped the resurrection. He broke him that had the power of death. He never stopped the ascension when he went up far beyond his reach. But he attacked, he attacked, he attacked. So he attacks the people of God now. He attacks, he attacks, he attacks because he hates them. Because they are the darkness. They are the light in his darkness. So that's why he attacks. Chapter 13 is going to introduce us now to how he attacks, how he uses, what methods he uses, and what he does. And we need to be intelligent about that. We really do. And the way it's conveyed to us is to give us a picture of really two great ugly beasts. And those two beasts, when you look at them and you get them all pictured up in your mind's eye, you'll say, oh, now I know what the devil's really like. And now I know how he actually works. Now that matters, knowing what he's like and how he works. Because after all, there's a warfare on, isn't there? Remember the overarching verse of Ephesians chapter 6? We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We're wrestling against principalities and powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Spiritual wickedness in high places. The forces, the demonic forces of satanic power unleashed against the people of God. And we resist him steadfast in our faith. We may see it in human being, men on the earth who are used to attack God's people. But behind each opponent of God's people and of the gospel, there lies that demonic enablement and power driving them to it. So that we're not really wrestling against men. We're wrestling against something far greater than that. And thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. For you know, what is it? One man's a majority when God is on his side. And that's really what we're learning here. So before I even just paint the picture for you, you just get that verse in your mind, what we're wrestling against. And furthermore, you will find in Peter's epistle, where it comes out very, very beautifully, another verse that I want you to get. And it says there in chapter 5, it says in verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And it says, be sober, be vigilant. You know, be wise, be watchful, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. That's pretty powerful words, really, isn't it? Devil, adversary, lion, devour. Whom resist steadfast in faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Now, against that background, we turn to chapter 13. And I'll just read it through, just the first 10 verses, because we'll only look at one beast today. I stood upon the sand of the sea. And just think of John on the Isle of Patmos. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, that lonely, windswept isle, the sea separating him from the fellowship of his fellow believers. I stood upon the sand of the sea, an exile for Christ. And I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads, 10 horns, and upon his horns, 10 crowns, and upon his heads, the names of blasphemy or blasphemous names. The beast which I saw was like a leopard, feet like a bear, mouth like a lion. And the dragon, the red dragon, gave him his power and his seat or kingdom and great authority. Now that's ugly enough to start with and fearful enough to consider, but I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? There was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemy. Power was given to him to continue 42 months. He opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. It was given to him to make war with the saints, to overcome them. Power was given unto him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. It's incredible, isn't it? Something as diabolical, as twisted, as vile, as ugly as that, and as cruel. Worship him. Except those whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. Now, you must have started to get a picture. The words are painting a picture for you to get. It's pretty black. It's pretty horrible. It's pretty vicious. It's pretty cruel. And then there's a little verse, a little interruption. If any man have ear to hear, let him hear. Now, he says, it's as though the writer here, God, has inspired John to say, now, wait a minute, just stop and look at that, but I want you to just listen for a moment and learn a lesson before you go any further. I want you to learn a lesson. The lesson I want you to learn is this. He that leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Now, here is the patience and the faith of the saints. I want to get to that this morning. The lesson to be learned, because this is a dreadful and a diabolical picture. There's a second beast. We can read about him next time. And they seem to be a bit different in their appearance. You know, different faces, but are telling me they've got the same intent, the destruction of the witness on earth by the people of God. And they want to destroy the seed of the woman. That is, again, the people of God. It's an ugly picture of, you know, brutality and force and destruction and cruelty, and it's terrible. It couldn't be more ugly. This first beast arises out of the sea, and the wicked are as the troubled sea. And what we're looking at is an earthly representative, arising from the masses of twisted and fallen and sinful humanity, empowered by the evil one himself, that one who is no more than Satan's emissary with satanic power. And we're wrestling not against flesh and blood here. We're wrestling against the principalities and the powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world. And when you read it, you're looking at a picture of a creature that depicts Satan in his raw ugliness. I don't know, I think it's lovely to think God is beauty. Satan is everything that's ugly. We worship him in the beauty of his holiness. You can go and look for any pagan religion and look at any pagan god, and what are they? Pardon me, twisted, distorted creatures that are dead ugly. God is beauty. Sin, Satan, is all that's ugly. And what we're looking at is a grotesque fusion of the fantastic, the perverse, the brutal, the gross, the ugly. The ugly. Go back to that verse 1. What does it say there? Fact is, he actually looks like the dragon, doesn't he? The red dragon of chapter 12. He's got the horns, he's got the heads, he's got the crowns. But notice he's got 10 crowns and not 7 like the dragon did. And on his heads, there's the names of blasphemy. You know, there's this sort of defiance, this total deliberate rejection and revulsion of the notion of God. That's what you're looking at. He's got every intent of ruling, because he's got more crowns than he's got heads. Right? 10 of them. He's going to rule. He's going to put them on the horns, because he can't fit them on the heads. His intentions are quite clear. And he's going to wear this power, and he's going to use it to brutalize and destroy the lights that are in the world, who are there because the light of the world has sent them in and into the world to be a light for him. Now, the early church would have understood this completely. They would have seen it very... They'd say, well, this is Caesar, you know. I mean, Caesar and his... The reign of Caesar was one of the most brutal, cruel, vicious, inhuman reigns. Oh, it's fine if you were a Roman, but after that, don't invoke Caesar's wrath. You're a Christian, what did he say? You take your pinch of incense and you put it on the altar and you say, Caesar is Lord. The Christian says, no, I put my incense, as it were, and I say, Jesus is Lord. I tell you what, you'll die for that. I'll take you, I'll make you a torch in my gains, and I'll roll you in tar and I'll burn you to light up the way for the people going for their pleasure. That's the kind of brutality. They would have understood that very definitely. And we clearly are starting to see it today. Here in the West, we don't appreciate it quite so much because we haven't really for 50 years faced much, or if anything, of real persecution, or actually seen the actual character of Satan as this brutal force of destruction with this ferocity and cruelty, as many of the persecuted church have seen. When we get to the second beast, the picture is a little bit different, and he presents in a different way, more in the line of a deceitful person. And that's what the West has been attacked by, the deceit of Satan. And many a believer, many a Christian has been swept away by it. But right now, what we're looking at is Satan presented in all his brutality, his fierceness, and in his force. Now, the incredible thing is that in Thessalonians, there's a mention of the very fact of a creature like this, and clearly the scripture brings to the point that one day there will be a human being that actually epitomizes all of that description. I mean, I can't think of anything worse. It says quite clearly in 2 Thessalonians, there's one who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God. That's the names of blasphemy. Or that is worship. He demanded worship. So that as God, he sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Him whose coming is after the working of Satan with powers and signs and lying wonders, all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. I don't know, it's a terrible day is lying ahead. But please, don't just push everything into the future. Because in the same section in Thessalonians, he says, but let's get it clear, the mystery of iniquity is already at work. And what we're seeing today, and there will be an increase in this, are like the coming events which cast their shadows before. And you don't take chapters like this and say, well, that's about a time in the future. You take this and God speaks his word into our present time. Just as he spoke the words into the time of those early believers. And in speaking to us in the present time, we find we have understanding. And in that understanding, we gain strength to see what the battle and the struggle is really all about. And we don't get any false misconceptions, any false conceptions about the character and activity of Satan, who may, as in the second beast, look like a lamb, but he sure isn't one, right? He is not one. His intent is utter, ruthless, brutal, cruel destruction. For he hates God. He hates his Christ. And he hates his people. Verse 2 tells us quite plainly, this ugly thing with leopard, bear, lion, all the things of cruelty, destruction, stealth, and rule. He has got power. He's got his throne. And he's got his authority directly from the devil himself. This is fearful. This is what's in the world. This is the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death. Now notice it's as it were. We're not justified in saying that this critter was dead and had a resurrection. It says as it were. In other words, it has suffered such a tremendous blow. He should be dead. But actually, he's alive again. And the lesson you're getting here is that, you know, the persistence of Satan, the dogged persistence of Satan, you may see him suffer defeat. And it's wonderful when we do. We rejoice in the Lord to see the powers of evil put down, restrained, thwarted, and God's people delivered in persecuted times or even in our time. And to apply it to today, it was not more than 2 years ago that we actually saw a great deliverance in this country when the government which would have attacked the Christian and attacked the word of God and attacked the light in the world just suddenly came to nothing, and God in his mercy held it back. But he's not dead, you know. The devil's not dead. That's the point. And indeed, you'd have thought after the victory of the resurrection, the devil had no more power left, but he's still on earth, alive and well. And the whole point is this, that he has got great power to survive. Don't believe, however great defeat is, or the relief is that comes, it'll happen again. All right? I mean, there was a Napoleon ruling the world. Before him, there was an Alexander. So you get rid of one, you get the other. There was a Kaiser who wanted world authority in Germany. And all that sorted out, but then there comes a Hitler, isn't there? And so let's take it through. Think about it like that. Learn the lesson. Let God's word speak into our present situation. And in verse 4, what does it say? They worship the dragon, which gave power to the beast. Can you not relate to that, you see? That really is their God, whoever has got power. You're going to tell me that the whole of politics in Australia today, in England, in America, is it driven by power? Of course it's driven by power. You go into the workplace, and what's the greatest disruption in your working society, the group that you work with? People wanting power. And here the devil, he lures the heart of sinful man by showing him his satanic power. And it says there that they actually worship the dragon who gave him power. I mean, the devil, that is their God. You see, once a man refuses to worship God, the truth is he'll worship anything. He will. I mean, it's not that he won't worship, because man is a spiritual creature. He will worship something. And the lesson here is he'll worship anything. I mean, could you really worship something as bad as this? Well, yes, that's the message for us. They will actually worship him. You see, when people cease to believe in God, they do not believe in nothing, but they will believe in anything. And that's what you're looking at. And it just seems incredible to me that this creature has got power to mesmerize people, you know? To such an extent that they're led away by the power that he seems to wield, and they bow down to him. They said, we'll serve you. You can reign over us. We'll come under you and we'll do your bidding. A creature so grotesque and ugly, as we said, such a distorted fusion of all that's evil and black. A creature that actually blasphemes the name of God, the house of God, and the people of God. I don't know if you've watched some of those old movies of Hitler speaking. You ever watch them? With the thousands and thousands and thousands gathered around him. Tremendous crowds, especially for that day. Like a madman, he is raving. Wir wollen, wir waffen. And the crowds are moved to passion. I mean, the man was diabolical. He was of the spirit of Antichrist. He was that. You were in one of his bunkers, one of his secret meeting rooms. He had the text hanging on the wall. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was Adolf Hitler. Now, I'm not being sensational. It's just a fact. That's what drives these people. And it's quite easy to believe that he had it there, and that was a truthful report, because Nitschke, the psychologist, or the man that he really converted him to this dreadful blackness, a man who was accepted as being such a wonderful psychologist, who actually was in league with diabolical spirits himself. So you see the powers, the principalities and the powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, and there they are, this is what they want, this is what they want. Fellow Christian, we are seeing shadows of that today, what people want. Pardon me, I don't want to pollute your mind, but can you think of anything, don't think about it exactly, but anything worse than that, the gay Mardi Gras. But, the authorities are happy to give permission. But leading figures of the land are happy to go there. They rejoice in being there. They're proud of it. They even take their 12-year-old children to go there. Why? Worshipping the beast, bowing down and serving him. This is what we want. The greatest celebration, as we said before, in the last 50 years in the Houses of Parliament in Canberra in Australia was when they passed the laws for gay marriage and wrapped themselves in flags, and the opposing parties all met in the middle of the floor and cheered and cheered and congratulated one another. This is what we want. Can you believe it? This is what we want. We will shake our fist in the face of the Creator God. We will take a name of blasphemy. We will rise up above him. We will rule. We will rule. We will not allow God to have any authority. We will not have this man to rule over us. That was the cry back then. It's the cry now. It's going to come to an even worse head in the days to come. And those in the persecuted church will be saying, amen, 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 because they can see it. They're suffering for the, why? Because they keep the commandments of God and they have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, it's just incredible to watch how this thing has risen up through the whole of society. And perhaps I won't go into the detail of that this morning. It will be too long. The summary is this. From that verse, what you've got is in verse 6, he opens his mouth to blaspheme against God, his name, his tabernacle or his house, and them that dwell. He is against all that represents God, and he is against all that God represents. Verse 7, it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. That's terrible, no? Power was given unto him over all kindreds, tongues, and nations. You see, what he wants is universal power. What he is totalitarian in his demands. Totalitarian. It's all. You notice that? The same, it's the power, it's all kindreds, all tongues, all nations. Totalitarian in his demands. He wants full control of people and bring them in submission under himself to worship him. Now, you only need to think of the totalitarian regimes of the world today. You only need to think of the strange things that are happening in our society. You can see the murmurings of Satan. Underneath it all, he wants to bring into submission everything under him. That's his aim. And in verse 8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. That's incredible. Except the believers, the true believers. Those whose names, these are the ones that worship, who are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. The true believer does not worship him because they belong to the Lamb. And they have gladly sung hallelujah to the Lamb who was slain on Mount Calvary. Hallelujah, 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 amen. That's the one that we worship. That's the one. You see, it's incredible that here we are with in the middle of this picture that's painted, standing back aghast at the colors that are coming out and the features that are to be seen and the overall view that we get. And then there's suddenly the mention of the slain lamb. Because you see, back up previously they said, in verse 4, who's able to make war with him? We're worshipping him for his power because nobody can make war with this beast, you see? They can't do it. And then we say, look, the lamb that's slain. There was one that was led as a lamb to the slaughter. Think of the contrast. Think of the contrast of the beast and of the lamb. And then think of the fact that the weakness of God is stronger than man. And just think of the power of our God. As he allows these things to go for a certain length of time, never out of his control. And when he speaks, then it stops. When he acts, then it's done. And you've got the believer in the midst of it all. And how is it that we, how can we overcome or stand in such a fearful, fearsome day? And the answer lies beautifully. It's because we too are identified with the Lamb. We're identified with him. We had it all this morning. We're identified with him in his triumph and in his victory. And our names are written down in his book. There's a record there. And every true believer is there and not one name is missing. Now, if that's sort of so threatening, Just go back to verse 5, which I deliberately jumped. And it says there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things, blasphemies. Power was given to him. You see, it says to continue 42 months. And the first lesson when you hear that is, hold it, his period of activity is controlled. In God's own time, he will be put down, restrained, and ultimately destroyed. He will never take command of the universe and exterminate the people of God, cease the work of God, or ever stop the gospel of God. He may be strong, he may be fearsome, he may have a mouth like a lion, but he never will be able to totally destroy. I don't know if you've read Pilgrim's Progress. If you have, good. If you haven't, for any favor, read it. Okay? It's one of the greatest expositions of the gospel and the greatest exposition of the Christian life that you could ever read. It's a marvelous book. But Christian, after the load has fallen from his back and he's continuing on his journey as a pilgrim, and he's trying to get to the Palace Beautiful, because at the Palace Beautiful, there is succor for him. There is mercy. There is charity. There is all that he needs for the way. And he goes to get to the palace and he approaches the gate, but there's two lions. There's a lion and he just, what's he going to do? He can't go forward. But what happens is this, the lions can't touch him, you see. Always remember that there's a chain about the lion's neck and the end of that chain is in the hand of a mighty God. Fellow Christians, it gives us courage. Just as he gave Pilgrim that strength to go between and to get the blessing of God. He prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies. The leash is in God's hand and it's 42 months. Now, he says in verse 9, if any man has an ear to hear, let him hear. Now he said, wait a minute, there's a word of instruction for you here. There's something that you must understand and not be completely overwhelmed. See, he said, firstly, he that leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He said, what do you mean by that? Well, bluntly, it's a direct reference to Satan himself. His work is to bring people into the captivity of sin and darkness and destruction. Now, the principle in Scripture is that he that leads into captivity, he himself will go into captivity. All right? And immediately getting a little glimpse there, suddenly, as to the end of this whole struggle, actually, it will be that the one who was doing the oppression and the destruction will himself ultimately be oppressed and totally destroyed, right? It's a little bit like what the Lord Jesus said to Peter. They came to arrest the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus said he has a kingdom. He's not of this world, else would my servants fight. But here's the power of Rome, and here's the soldiers, and Peter takes his sword out of his sheath, and he whips off the priest, high priest's servant, he whips off his ear. And the Lord says, you put that sword back into its sheath. He that lives by the sword will perish by the sword. And that's true. History proves. One will rise to crush all others, and that one himself will ultimately be crushed. It's the same every time you move into a conflict and you adopt those brutal tactics and you use the same methods as the enemy, you'll end up dying or perishing in the same way. That is why the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, you see. Our warfare, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all seasons. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds. You see, this is patience and the faith of the saints. This is why the believer endures. That's the idea of patience. This enables them to continue on in the face of the fiercest attack with the full knowledge of the power of the enemy, of his strategies, of his abuses, and of his potential, of his evil, and of the fact that everybody else is going to do it. When they understand that God has that enemy on a leash, when we grasp the fact that he that has lived by the sword, he that's led into captivity, he himself is one day going to perish by the sword. God is going to call a great day of reckoning in that coming time. And the devil himself will be cast into Hades that burns with that fire that's absolutely unquenchable. This is the endurance. This is the secret. This is, you see, we know the purposes of God. The purposes of God in the very, 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 very beginning was to bring Christ Jesus into the world to save sinners, the seed of the woman, and Satan failed to stop it. The purposes of God was that Christ should die for the ungodly and rise again on the third day. And the power of Satan couldn't stop it because the purposes of God had set it. And he called him up to God and he put him on the throne. For the purposes of God is that he would set his king upon his holy hill of Zion. Despite the heathen raging and the people of the earth imagining vain things, it would nevertheless be so. He put him there upon his own right hand. We know that. We understand that. And we start to see that God has already gained these tremendous victories and we're just waiting for the one that is to come. In the meantime, what is it? Faith and patience. They go together. We endure because of our faith. That's it. Faith is the key to patience. Endurance. Continuance is the idea. Do we sort of fear? Yes, that's sensible. But does our heart fail us because of fear? No, because of what we have, faith within us, the gift of God. Faith is always looking to God. And so what happens in the midst of the worst times? It was read this morning. Nick read it. Look up, for the day of your redemption draweth nigh. Faith doesn't just look around and have an intelligent understanding. Ultimately, faith looks to God. And the just live by faith. Sure, we did it when we had new life in Christ, it's salvation. But you continue to do it. Faith, faith, faith. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Who is he or what is that which overcomes the world, says John? Even our faith, because it's faith that enables us to look up to God. Faith enables us to see God. Like that one of old, seeing him who was invisible. It makes the unseen seeable. It makes what you can't grasp as real as though you really held it. And the faith of the believer who trusts in God and in the word of God and in the power of God and of his Christ. That is the thing which enables him to have the answer to the puzzling questions of life, to have an understanding of where this world is going. To know that the victory will ultimately be in the hands of the Lamb of God, whose blood has taken away the sin of the world. Think about it. Hallelujah to the Lamb that was slain on Mount Calvary. What a day, glorious day that's going to be when we will enter into the fullness of his victory. But in the meantime, we live by faith. That is unquestioning trust in the purposes and will of God. We live right in the center of his will. And we realize that everything is in his hands. And like this book, as we've read it and looked at the pictures, and we found God is revealing to us piece by piece his purposes, just picture by picture, giving us an understanding so that as we grasp that, and as we've just considered this little bit this morning, you know, you do learn to trust better. You do learn to wait more patiently. You learn to persevere. You learn not to be dismayed or overwhelmed. And you look at what's going on and you say, this is just such a turmoil. Who makes sense out of life? Well, I agree with the good Cowper, William Cowper, one of the greatest Christian poets that we've ever had. God moves in a mysterious way. His wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea. He rides upon the storm. Blind unbelief, it's sure to err, and scan his works in vain. But God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. And the Christian says, amen. We go forward from this place today. You put your hand into the hand of God. It's better than a light, and it's safer than an own way. For God is in control, and Christ is on the throne, and Satan's doom is set, secure, and sealed in the mind of God. And at the end of his own time, he will take and he will call him to account. And glorious will be the victory then over sin and death and hell. And we'll be there unthreatened. We'll be there fully clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We'll be there as sons belonging in a father's house. We'll be in heaven and we'll be at home. And praise the Lord, we'll all be there. May the Lord bless us this morning. So, Father, in the light of these holy words, blessed scriptures of God, the truth, the divine truth, we would wrap them around our hearts and our minds and our souls and our spirits this morning, and giving us courage to move onward with a sense of hope, with a peace within, with a joy in our heart that's joy unspeakable and full of glory. Father, bless us, we pray. Bless us as we part. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit just enshroud us again today and be with us until the Lord comes, in his name. Amen.